I want you to turn to three scriptures tonight. We're going to look at all three of these. Our main scripture will be Numbers chapter 24, the book of Numbers, chapter number 24. That's the main one. You may want to mark that with a ribbon. Numbers 24. The other two should be very easy for you to find, but go ahead and mark them if you would. Those are Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter number 22. So you have Numbers 24, Revelation 22, and then also Matthew chapter 2. Numbers 24, Revelation 22, and then Matthew chapter 2. Let's stand together, shall we? We'll read a few verses. I'll read them all myself, and you can join with me silently in Numbers chapter 24. And I want you to notice what it says, beginning in verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, and having his eyes opened. The word of the Lord came to Balaam. The Spirit of God came upon Balaam. And though he was from the east, though he was what you would call an outsider, God used him. God spoke through a donkey. God could speak through Balaam, and he did. And he gave him a prophecy. It's an amazing prophecy. Verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Father, please help us tonight for these few moments to focus our minds and our hearts on your word, the promise, the glory, the truth of your word that changes our hearts and lives. Help us to look into this mirror, Father, tonight, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want you to look and think about tonight three scriptures. These are three texts that I mentioned a moment ago in all three, obviously, different portions of the Bible. One is at the very beginning of Scripture, the other one's in the middle of the Bible, and the other one is at the end or the close of Scripture. Here at the beginning, we notice again in verse 17, this prophecy, I shall see him, but not nigh, I shall behold him. Not now, I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Here in the book of Numbers, we have a prophecy. You'll notice that this prophecy involves a star, and specifically it says it is a star of Jacob that is associated with a scepter in Israel. In other words, it's a prophecy of a royal star that is yet to come. Now, hold your place and look at Matthew chapter number 2. And let's read verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. How did they know? Who told them? Who gave them information about a star? Verse 2 saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So once again, we read about a star, and once again, it is the star of a king, right? This is a regal. This is a royal star. Which brings us then to the last book in the Bible, the final text, Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to notice there, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. There's the royalty. And the bright and morning star. Now hear this carefully. In the law of Moses, we read about the promise of a star. Expectation is presented. In the Gospels, we read about the actual coming of a star, a royal star, that's salvation. And then here in Revelation, there is this prophecy of a star, and that is glorification, if you will. Now, all three of these tell the entire story, if you will, of Christmas, the amazing relationship that it has to a star. Again, in Numbers 24, look at it with me, would you please? Verse 17, I shall see him. This is a promise and a prophecy, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star, capital S, out of Jacob, and a scepter, capital S, shall rise out of Israel. Now, several things I want you to think about in this prophecy by Balaam that to me just jump off of the page. For example, the prophecy says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. That word means near. In other words, whoever Balaam is talking about, whatever this promise and this prophecy concerns, the appearance of this person is someone somewhere way off into the not so near future, because I shall see him, but not now or nigh. That's not all. He also says that this person shall come, quote, out of Jacob. This is the same Jacob, you will notice, whose name was changed to Israel. In fact, it's interesting that in that very verse, it uses first the name Jacob, and then it uses the name Israel, does it not? So you see, not only is this person coming in the distant future, not only is he going to rise out of Jacob's seed, but he is also associated with a scepter. And a scepter, as we all know and just noted, is a symbol of royalty. A scepter is something that a king holds to represent his glory. And of course, what's very interesting about that is that Israel didn't have a king. The nation of Israel and the people of God did not have king or royalty at that time. You'll notice verse 19 says, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Understand, beloved, the fact that a scepter is associated with Jacob in this text is something that in itself would have been very odd at that time, except for one thing. I'm going to read to you. You don't need to turn there. If you want to, you can. It's in Genesis chapter 49, because Genesis 49 is where Jacob himself gives the prophetic blessing on his own sons. Verse 1 says this, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I might tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. This is a prophecy and a promise. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up, and he stooped down, and he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, wait a minute. Jacob says that out of him, eventually, one of his sons, shall come a scepter. That is a ruler. He will be known as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He states it right here. And he will be known as Shiloh. The word is prince. He is the prince of peace. Unto him shall all the people gather, and he will be associated with a star. Now, folks, it is very important to remember that neither Jacob nor Moses had any hint at this time of a royal seed within the children of Abraham. In other words, any prediction of a king for Israel was sort of guesswork, because after all, I remind you that as far as Israel was concerned, God himself was supposed to be their king. So if they hear a prophecy and they receive a prophecy about a royal star ruling over Israel, then it must be a star not of man, but a star of God himself. So now you fast forward in your mind to the New Testament. And we fast forward to those wise men who came from the east. To me, nobody in the entire story of Christ's coming is any more intriguing or mysterious than the wise men who traveled so very, very far. You see, by profession and by ancestry, these were descendants of a long line of Babylonian and Persian astronomers who at that time were subjects way back then of a man by the name of Daniel. I want to remind you that Nebuchadnezzar and Darius made Daniel the chief of all the magi. Daniel was in charge of all of the magicians that included all of the astronomers and the so-called soothsayers. This is the same Daniel who lived a long, long life both in Babylon and in Medo-Persia. This is the same Daniel who gave the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Remember, the 70 weeks is a prophecy that gave the very year that Israel's Messiah would walk in, would ride into Jerusalem. The same Daniel who would have introduced to these Magi his beloved Bible, which was for the most part the Law of Moses. That Law of Moses included one fascinating prophecy. If you were a Magi, if you were an astronomer living in Babylon or Persia, and Daniel gave you these scriptures and revealed some scriptures to you, the one thing that would jump out about you is the promise of a coming star. And so they knew this prophecy. It was a fascinating one. It wasn't just a star. It was a royal star. It's associated, again, with a scepter. And it says in that verse, way off in Babylon, they could be reading about this, it says that it's going to rise out of Judah. They know where Judah is, Daniel's home. It's a prophecy, again, that any astronomer would have been intrigued by, and especially when one day a star appears. Now, they had mapped the skies with their naked eye, the human eye. They knew every star in the sky, and when a new one ever appeared, if it ever did, and it doesn't, you can go out and it just doesn't. But it did one time. And when it did, obviously, what would these wise men do? What did these wise men do? When this star mysteriously appeared in the sky that had never been there before, and they go back and they read about this because they knew about this, you know what they did? Beloved, they packed their bags. They loaded up their camels. They prepared themselves for a journey of hundreds of miles through mountain and desert and danger. And where do they go? Where do they go? They saw a star. What's their destination? Well, the Bible says, go to the land, if you will, of Judah. And of course, and according to the New Testament, when they arrived in Judah, the Bible says they start out where you would start out if you don't know exactly where to go, the capital city, which was Jerusalem. And you know what they said when they arrived there? They went to the religious scribes and the scholars who knew their scriptures, who should have known their scriptures. And here's what they said. Where is he? Think about that. They basically answered, where's who? You see, folks, they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Because we have seen what? His star. His star. You know, they assumed that Jewish Bible scholars knew more than they did about their own king. They assumed that they knew about the king's birth. And if you're wondering tonight if these wise men fully comprehended this Old Testament prophecy, let me remind you that when the Bible says the star reappeared, here's what happened. They saw it when they were in the east. They took their journey. It was gone. They probably wondered if we came to the right place. Did we really see a star? The Bible says the star reappeared. And when it reappeared, they were, quote, exceedingly glad. And it says that it led them to the Christ child. And when it did, guess what they did? They fell down and worshiped him. Now think about this. These men traveled hundreds of miles for many, many months on the basis of a few Old Testament prophecies at great expense, personal risk, individual discomfort, and labor. They were willing to leave their own land to pursue the prediction of a king that had not been born in Judah, and a prophecy that was over 1,500. You know, let me ask you something. Who keeps a promise for 1,500 years? Our president made some promises 7 years ago. Wait a minute. The Republican Congress made some promises 1 year ago. Who keeps a promise for 1,500 years? Well, God does. He's the same God upon whom we are relying for the promise of this star in Revelation. It says that they brought him, think about this, the Bible says they brought him gifts. All of these gifts, as you know, were highly symbolic. They were much needed as well when Mary and Joseph took their flight into Egypt. In other words, look, with very little to go on, they believed the Bible. And they were richly rewarded for their faith. Matthew 2:12 says that these men were warned by God to return to their own country, not by Herod, but by another way geographically. Oh yes, God cared for their safety. But as I've said before, I guarantee you they went home another way spiritually as well. They found the Christ. They were students of Daniel. They thus would have also known The prophecy of Micah, who 400 years before Christ said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler." There's that word again. That is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. They would know Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled, Isaiah 9, in Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us is born a child, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. A light in darkness, yes. In John's gospel, when it tells the coming of Christ, it says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And in that same text he said, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." I'll tell you it again. The light, the star of expectation, became the star of salvation. He came nearly 2,000 years ago, exactly as God had promised 1,500 years before that. "And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." But let me ask you a question. If the light has shined in darkness and the star of salvation has come, then why is there still darkness in the world? I mean, why the sin, beloved? Why the sorrow and why the sickness? After all, it's peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Where is the peace and where is the goodwill toward all men? Why isn't the government upon his shoulder? And where is the scepter of Israel? Why is there light and so much darkness? Well, you walk outside at night. It's a beautiful moon out there tonight. It's the first full moon tomorrow on Christmas Day in over 40 years. You walk out at night and into the darkness and you see a star. You look up and you see that star. That star is bigger and it is brighter, as most of you know, than our own star, our sun. Perhaps as much as 1,000 times bigger and brighter than our own blazing sun. But you see, its location allows darkness to be present. In the Old Testament, it was very, very dark. But they were given a star of expectation. They had a promise. When Jesus came, he pierced that darkness. He pierced that darkness with the star of salvation, and we behold it today. In fact, the language of the Bible is that he has shined in our hearts. But ladies and gentlemen, there's yet another star that you and I have, and that again is the star, as we noted, of glorification. In Revelation, I want you to look at it again, would you? Revelation chapter 22. Because I want you to notice what this star is to us. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." These churches did not exist in the book of Numbers. "I am the root and the offspring of David." There's that royalty, that regal. And he says, "I am the bright and morning star." Let me ask you something. Do you know what the bright and morning star is? Why the Lord used that metaphor? So, Pastor, what is the morning star? Well, most of you know what it is. The morning star is the last star that you see just before the morning sun. It's dark outside. We know that it's dark in this world and it's nighttime. But it's not midnight. Not for the children of God. Now it feels like midnight, the darkest of the night. You look around and there's so much apostasy. And there's ISIS and deception and corrupt politicians. I mean, it feels like, for me, all I have to do is, lately, I don't know why, but lately just driving a car in Palm Beach County this season convinces me I'm in the midst of the Great Tribulation, although I'm not. People are crazy out there, aren't they? I've never seen it. And this is me. This is me calling the kettle black, all right, if you know what I mean. I'm the guy who says the faster you drive through a red light, the smaller your chances are of getting hit. That's my sort of my fly. I'm just kidding. It's not really my philosophy. I'm the guy who never uses a turn signal because turn signals are simply clues as to your next move in road battle. So why give them clues? Amen? So, kids, I'm kidding. I'm a safe driver. But it's crazy out there. It's crazy, but it's not the apocalypse. In other words, look, for us, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the morning star. And the morning star is the one that ushers in the glorious light of day. And so it is that in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi prophesies this, "For behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all of the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun," S-U-N, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings." In Revelation 22, look at verse 5, "And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You see, folks, in Luke chapter 1, one of the most amazing scenes, I think, in all the Bible, Zechariah is holding his 8-day-old baby, whose name is John, John the Baptist. And it says, quote, "Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he said," Zechariah prophesied these words, "that his son John would prepare the way for the Christ. And he said that when Messiah comes," quote, "the day spring on high would visit and give light to them that sit in darkness." What's the day spring? The day spring, beloved, is the morning sun. So you see, the morning star simply ushers in the morning sun, who again is the Lord Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why every Christmas ought to be a time of spiritual renewal and spiritual awakening for each and every child of God. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, the fullness of time had come. And there were people way off in a dark land who had just enough light to be ready for the fullness of time. You often hear this time of year the word Advent. Advent's really a noun. And the word Advent literally means the arrival of a noble or notable event. In fact, it comes from another word that means dawn. You see, it was an advent. It was a moment. Well, the bright and morning star reminds us that the fullness of time is coming again. Sooner or later, the skies will be bright. Tears will all be wiped away. Sooner or later, then cometh the light. Night will be turned to day. You know, I used to sing that song when I first got saved at the age of 12 with the teenagers at camp and so forth. Sooner or later. It really means more to me now than it did then. Sooner or later, yes, sooner for some, darkness will all be past. Sooner or later, our Savior will come. With him will your lot be cast. Betty Fitzgerald went home to be with the Lord. One of her favorite hymns was "Some Golden Daybreak." "Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you." Can I tell you something? I can't pick up a newspaper anymore, hardly turn on the news, without being reminded that our Lord Jesus is coming again and coming soon. Nor can I do so without being reminded that this world, in all of its great darkness, is someday soon going to experience the brightness of Jesus' return. You see, folks, it's dark in this world. But as I noted, it's not for Christians midnight, it's almost morning. 69 of the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy have been fulfilled. Jesus said the temple would be destroyed completely, and it was. Jesus told them that the gospel would be preached to the whole world, and yes, it has. He said that there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines, and all of these have occurred through the years. And while you don't know and I don't know when, we do know that the Lord Jesus keeps his promises, and he's coming. "And if it were not so," he said, "I would have told you." A little girl walked outside with her mom one night, and looking up into the night sky, She said, "Mommy, do you know why? Do you know that it's very, very bright up in heaven?" Her mother saw her looking up and said, "Honey, what makes you know that? What makes you think that?" And she said, "Well, if you look up, look at all the holes that God has poked through the sky and how God lets his light shine through them." I thought about that in light of tonight's text. And I thought about that in light of the promise of Numbers chapter 24. And I thought about the Star of Bethlehem, and especially the bright and the morning star, who will soon give way to the break of day, and it shall be no more night. And I thought of the scripture, "Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." I ask you a question tonight. Are you ready for the fullness of time? When that star of Bethlehem appeared 2,000 years ago, most of the world was completely unprepared for the coming of Christ. But thank God for the example of these men from the east. Thank God for the example of people like Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Anna. Thank God for those that were ready for the first coming of Christ. And thank God for you and I who are watching now for this same promise. The only difference is this time, when he comes, we shall ever be with the Lord. I ask you again tonight in closing, are you ready for the next Advent on God's calendar? Say, how do I know if I'm ready? Are you occupying? Are you serving? God's not telling you to go up on a mountain and eat herbs and wear a robe. People tried that. He is commanding us to be faithful, to trust his word, to serve him, to take the gospel, to be faithful to his church that he loves and gave himself for. That's showing that you are ready.